Welcome to Water of the Word, the radio ministry of Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. Join us today as Pastor Steve continues through a verse-by-verse study of the wonderful Old Testament book of Kings. Old Testament pictures illustrate and model New Testament truths. Today, as we learn more about the foundational history of God's people and the nation of Israel, we'll also see that the people, the problems, and God's supernatural interventions are not so different from our lives today. With so many challenges coming against God's church and God's people, we need the right spiritual tools and biblical insights to stand firm and overcome. Pastor Steve's study in Kings will show us some very practical tools that may be used powerfully in these last days. So come on along. May we all be refreshed and inspired as we are washed by the water of the Word.
Chapter 13, verse 1. In the 23rd year, Joash, he is the king of the southern two tribes region of Judah. He's the son of Ahaziah. We saw a couple weeks ago that Ahaziah was a king of Judah, but he was a wicked guy. And he was connected too much to the house of Omri, which is to say Ahab and Jezebel and those people. So Jehu was called by the Lord to kill him, and that's exactly what happened. In the 23rd year of Joash, the son of Ahaziah, king of Judah, Jehoahaz, these are a lot of great names, the son of Jehu became king over Israel in Samaria. Now remember, that's the northern 10 tribes region that's having a real hard time with idol worship. They dusted off the golden calf thing in the northern 10 tribes region. And he reigned for 17 years, verse 2. And he did, as you would expect, he did evil in the sight of the Lord and followed the sins of Jeroboam. In fact, our boy here, I think he is the 13th king, 13 of 19 evil kings that take over the northern 10 tribes region. He followed in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin. He did not depart from them, those things that God said, please stop, and they wouldn't. Verse 3. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel, the northern 10 tribes region. And he delivered them into the hands of Hazael, king of Syria. And several weeks ago in chapter 8, remember that heartbreaking time when Ben-Hadad II, Hazael's boss, the king of Syria, Ben-Hadad II was very, very ill. And he knew that there was a man of God in Israel. And of course, that was Elisha. So Ben-Hadad II dispatches Hazael to meet with Elisha. And here was the question. So is King Ben-Hadad II, is he going to die? And then Elisha says, nope, but yes. What do you mean? Oh, he's going to recover from the illness, but you're going to murder him. And Hazael said, what? And then the man of God begins to weep. And Hazael says, what are you weeping for? He says, oh, what you are going to do to Israel. And then describes in detail some of the horrific things that were going to be perpetrated against God's people. And Hazael at the time says, what? No way, that is awful stuff. What do you think, I'm a dog? And the answer is, yes, you are. Well, here it comes. Hazael now is going after Israel with a horrible, horrible military and a great angst for some reason. Maybe even Hazael doesn't understand what's driving him. We do. It's the enemy. It's the devil. And into the hand of Ben-Hadad, the son of Hazael, all their days. Verse 4. So Jehoahaz pleaded with the Lord, and the Lord listened to him, for he saw the oppression of Israel, because the king of Syria oppressed them. Now remember, this guy is a Baal worshiper. He is a golden calf worshiper. And he's leading all of Israel to do the same. So what does God do? He lets Hazael do his thing, the Syrian. And here they come. And then Jehoahaz, he's basically saying, oh no. And you know what he does? Wow, Jehoahaz, he's the 12th evil king of Israel since Jeroboam. Why indeed would a righteous God even listen to him? After all that he's done to lead a life away and against the living God. Why would God even say, I'm not going to listen to you, pal? But we need to know something about the character of our God. Because God saw their horrible, helpless plight, and because God loves his people and sees that they are oppressed and depressed. So verse 5, so the Lord then gave Israel a what, everybody? A deliverer. Say it with a bit more conviction. He gave them a what? A deliverer. And before we cluck our tongue at Jehoahaz and say, what a goober. How dare you, after leading a whole and full life against the things of God, now when things are going rough, you're going to call out to him? Your God won't listen to you. Does God listen to all of us Jehoahazes? Jehoahaz-bins. I've been one of those. Look at here, you guys. God's not saying, Then God sent Israel a deliverer. By the way, this is the gospel, you know. A whole bunch and brood of people oppressed and depressed. And no matter how many days of their lives, they have said, no God, no God, no God, no God, no, 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 no. The one day when someone says, yes, Lord. God says, here I am. Oh, this is good. So that they, Israel, escaped from under the hand of the Syrians, and the children of Israel dwelt in their tents as before. Nevertheless, now they should follow him, right? Verse 6, nevertheless, that's never good. Nevertheless, Steve did not depart from the sins of the houses. And he went right back again doing the same old stuff. From the sins of the house of Jeroboam, who had made Israel sin, but walked in them, and the wooden image also remained in Samaria. I wrote my margin, seriously? After such a huge deliverance, they go back again to their stuff? Anybody recognize that behavior at all? Watch God's response. Verse 7. For this awful fella Hazael, all he left of the army of Israel, the army of Jehoahaz, was only 50 horsemen, 10 chariots, and 10,000 foot soldiers, for the king of Syria, Hazael, had destroyed them and made them like the dust at the threshing. When you take the stalk and then you beat on it and you watch the oxen trample over it, and then you take your pitchfork and you throw it in the air, and the wind blows the lighter chaff away, and the kernels fall to your feet. When they scoop up the kernels and the chaff is gone, the only thing left at the bottom of your feet is dust. Have any of us in this room ever been in a place when at times it seems like that kind of dust is the only thing that we can seem to see in our lives? Everything else has been blown away. Well, this verse then and this passage is for you. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoahaz, all that he did and his might, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? So Jehoahaz rested with his fathers, and they buried him in Samaria. Then Joash, not the Joash of the southern two tribes region, then Joash, his son, reigned in his place. So northern kings are naming some of their kings the same as some of the southern kings, and it can get a little crazy. Verse 10. In the 37th year of Joash, king of Judah, this is the king of Judah now, Jehoash, the son of Jehoahaz, that's the northern king guy, became king over Israel in Samaria. He reigned 16 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and he did not part from all the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin, but he walked in them. So there he goes back to golden calves and Baal worship. Verse 12. Now the rest of the acts of Joash, all that he did, and his might with which he fought against Amaziah, king of Judah, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings? They are. So Joash wrestled with his fathers. Then Jeroboam, this is not the original Jeroboam, this we'll call him Jeroboam the second. Is everybody good and confused thus far? So this guy Joash names his boy Jeroboam, or Jeroboam the second. Now he sat on his throne, and Joash was buried in Samaria with the kings of Israel. Verse 14. The camera's going to now swing back to someone we haven't seen in quite some time. Elisha. He's very advanced in years. He's been, if you've been keeping track, around 60 years of ministry. So Elisha. Hey, Elisha, good to see you. How you doing, man? Had become sick with the illness of which he would die. This is kind of important. I need to mention this because, as you know, there are some denominations out there. There are those, I should say, who believe if you have enough faith, then you shouldn't, I shouldn't, none of us should ever be sick ever. I want you to notice something. Do you suppose that Elisha is going to get an A on his report card? Yep, I think so. Elisha was one of the greatest miracle workers in the Bible. And I think other than Jesus Christ, there's no more human in the Bible, Old and New Testament, that did more supernatural, physical, metaphysical healings and miracles. Elisha was the guy who made the axe head float. Remember that one? That's pretty cool. How did he do that? Iron does not float as a rule. All the things that he did was truly amazing. Elisha was one of the greatest miracle workers in the Bible. Such faith he had. Such fervency, such obedience. And he became sick. Just to let you know, though sickness can be the result of sin, that does happen a time or two, not always, and please see this exception. Here, lingering illness is not evidence of a lack of faith. Is everybody okay with that? All my prosperity folks looking in online, please understand that this is in the Scriptures. It's almost like God anticipates every sort of off doctrine, even hundreds of years, in this case a couple thousand years, even before it ever lands. Anyway. Then Joash, the king of Israel, came down to him and wept over his face. Wait a minute, isn't this Joash guy? Isn't he a Baal guy and a golden calf guy? What's he doing mourning and weeping while Elisha is ill, very near death? And he said, "Oh, my father," says the king of Israel, "the chariots of Israel and their horsemen." What's he saying? He's saying, this Hazael guy is really being difficult for us. And we've thrown all of our horsemen and all of our chariots at it, and we only have a very few left because they're all sort of been destroyed. They've been blown away like the dust at the bottom of the threshing floor. Here's what he's saying, and this is puzzling to me. He's a Baal worshiper. He is continuing to lead Israel into golden calf worship, etc. And yet when Elisha is about ready to pass, he makes a special trip to come and fall, as it were, at his feet and cry and weep and basically saying, "Elisha, you have to help us. It's not by might, it's not by power, it's not by horses and not by chariots that's going to get us out of this one." Fascinating. Joash, king of the north, continued to lead Israel into idolatry, yet it seems he himself knows that the real defense of Israel was not chariots, not horsemen. He knew that Jehovah God was their only hope. Verse 15. So Elijah said to him, "Get out of here. I don't like you, and you never liked God a day in your life, and don't come to me now." Verse 15. And Elisha says to him, "I want you to take a bow and some arrows." So the king took himself a bow and some arrows. And then he said to the king, "Put your hand on the bow." So the king put his hand on it, and then Elijah put his hands on the king's hands. This is a powerful picture. Elisha is standing for the word of God. We have the word of God in our laps. The word of God should accompany and cover everything that I put my hand to. Now watch what happens next, verse 17. And then he said, "First, open the east window." This is the direction of where the Syrians would be coming from, a place I believe called Aphek. "Open the east window." So he opened it. And then Elijah said, "Secondly, now shoot." Fwing! And the shot flew out the door. And he shot. And then Elijah says, "The arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of the deliverance from Syria." Did you see how the arrow flew out of there? Toward your encroaching situation and crippling fear. That arrow is a symbol of the deliverance of the Lord from Syria. "For you must strike the Syrians at Aphek until you have destroyed them," inference, "all." Now remember, how many chariots and horsemen did they have at this point? Not many. So I wonder if there's the king going, "So you're saying we should go at him one more time." Verse 18. Then he, Elijah, said, number three, "Now take the arrows," inference, "take the rest of the arrows in that quiver." So he took them, and then Elisha says to the king of Israel, "Now strike the ground." Some people conjure an imagery of him grabbing them and striking the ground this way. I don't think so. I think it was the same thing. Fire them out the window. Strike the ground in that respect. "Strike them to the ground. Shoot these arrows also." So the king struck how many times, you guys? Three times, and then he stopped. First of all, arrows of deliverance. God could have delivered Israel without Joash, his work or contribution. Would you agree? So why does he use Joash, who is Mr. Baal, Mr. Golden Calf guy, and when the chips are down and really down, "Oh, please, oh, my father, my father. Chariots and horsemen, you are the true deliverer of Israel." God is going to want to deliver his people because that's the heart of the Lord. He's interested in delivering Israel, and God is interested in delivering Joash. Like Syria was oppressing and depressing God's people, do you notice that our enemy, the devil, does the same thing? Oppressing and depressing. And like we said in our worship time, he doesn't change much. His strategy and his play-by-play book are not vastly different. Three things he gets most people to go down in flames with. Number one, sin. Number two, sickness. Illness. Sometimes when we have a physical ailment that's a challenge, it's a real temptation to take our eyes off of him and see only what we feel, which is to say sickly or weakened or in pain. Sin, sickness, and here's the other big S, self. Self has crowded God off of the throne of our life more times than we would care to remember. Sin, sickness, and self. And that's modeled here by our boy Joash. Joash is a model. God wants to deliver Israel, if you will, like he wants to deliver my situation. God also wants to deliver Joash. In the midst of God delivering me from my situation, God is also interested in delivering me from my sin, sickness, and self. How do you do that? It's right here, starting with verse 17. Look one more time. Open the east window, I wrote in my Bible. Look! Look, number one, if you're taking notes. Open the window and stare honestly. Ask God for an honest and true evaluation. In fact, you might want to put in your margin Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. You guys know this one. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, which means bring a test. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. Then, when I go ding, oh, I didn't know that was in there. Then lead me in the way of everlasting. In other words, then lead me in the things that are eternal. Hey, husbands and wives. This is a tough one, Psalm 139. We'd rather stomp down the hall, rasa, what he did, what she said. Please understand that Haziel, as it were, Satan, has brought an onslaught against your marriage. And he's yelling his fearful things. Sometimes the enemy knows how you came up, so he pokes at those things in your past that he knows he'll get a rise out of you. And the temptation is to stomp out to the garage or stomp down the hall, close the door, get into a book, whatever it might be, and heavy on my mind and weighty on my shoulders is this oppressive thought. Man, my spouse is... And you start listing them off. And the enemy's all, yeah, we'd hope you'd go there. Verses. Open the window. Look honestly at the situation. Oh, I see, there's my spouse. What a great big creep. He did, she did, he always, she never. Open it and say, Lord, search me. Is there anything that I'm possibly doing here? And then be ready for God's response. Number one, verse 17, open the window. Look! Ask God to put his hands on your hands. God's word should be covering every move I make, every word I speak, every step I take. Because when I'm grump and frump at my spouse, man, I'll be too quick to find all of the collaborating evidence that proves how awful they are and what a victim I am. That's a work of the enemy. Number one, open the window. What about number two? Also in verse 17. Shoot! Shoot what? Arrows of deliverance. What are my arrows? Word. Fwing. Worship. Fwing. Prayer. Fwing. And fellowship. Those are your arrows. Oh, in the name of the Lord Jesus, shoot! Shoot! Shoot them. Number three, verse 19. Now remember how many times Elisha said, shoot the one arrow, that's your arrow of deliverance. Now shoot some more. And he goes, okay, one, brrr, two, brrr, three, brrr. And then he looks at Elijah. And then the king puts down the quiver. Look what Elijah does, verse 19. And the man of God was what, everybody? He was what? He was no!
You've been listening to the Book of Kings with Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. We hope these Old Testament truths have been helpful models of just how powerfully God works right now in the life and ministry of every believer. If you missed any of today's message or would like to hear it in its full unedited format, you can watch this or any of Pastor Steve's teachings at our website. Just visit us at harvestreno.org. That's www.harvestreno.org. Come join us Sundays at 10:30 and Wednesday evenings at 6:30. Harvest is located at 350 South Rock Boulevard in Reno. Until next time, Pastor Steve encourages all of us to follow Acts 2:42 and Word, Worship, Prayer, and Fellowship every day. May the Lord bless you and keep you as we are washed by the water of the Word.